I feel so often we are intimidated that the elite of the world have some kind of wisdom that we don't have. But you and I have wisdom that is from above, because we know God, we fear God, we obey God.
If someone were to ask you what it means to be a Christian, you might say it's about the forgiveness of sin, being a part of a church, or having an eternal heavenly reward. But what does being a follower of Christ mean for the way you think, how you process the events of your daily life? John MacArthur considers that next on Grace to You. He's continuing a series titled Wisdom in Action, a practical look at biblical guidelines for the way you think and act each day. So follow along in your copy of the Bible or use the Study Bible app on your mobile device. And here now is John MacArthur.
Let's look at verses 15 to 17. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. A fool is one who exists apart from God. A wise man is one who lives in accord with God's divine principles. That's biblical definition for those two concepts. Now, a believer who walks in wisdom knows three things. He knows three things. He knows his life principles. He knows his limited privileges, and he knows his Lord's purposes. To put it another way, he knows what the rules are for his life. He knows what God has laid out. Secondly, he knows he has a limited time to fulfill it. And thirdly, he knows specifically what God wants him to do. It's a very simple statement, but it's one of the most profound in the entire book of Ephesians. He knows his life principles, his limited privileges, and his Lord's purposes. These are the characteristics of a wise, walking Christian. Let's look just at the first one in verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Not a-saphos, but saphos. Two opposites. The wise person knows the principles that God has given for living. All right? The wise person, that's what he's saying. You know these things, so walk by them. Now, let me show you something. The first two words here are see then. And that takes us backwards. That's just like therefore. And you go back to verse 14 and you read this invitation. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, that's an invitation to get saved. And now he's saying, look, if you are those who have come alive from the dead, if you are those who have come awake from sleep, if you are those who are now in the light, not the darkness, then walk wisely. In other words, it is based upon what salvation did for you. Because you are saved, you are to walk in wisdom. Now, I want you to hang on to that. That's a very important truth. He says, because you are saved, you are to walk in wisdom. And somebody immediately might say, well, now, wait a minute. Just being saved, you know, you're so new and you don't know very much. How can you really walk in wisdom? How could you say, well, now that you're saved, walk circumspectly, not as fools, knowing the will of God? Say, man, don't you kind of grow into that? Aren't the wise people the white hairs, you know? The old saints? The people that have been saved a long time? I mean, you can't get real wise right off the bat. Well, I think you missed the point if you think that. He's saying here, since you are awake, alive, and in the light, you can walk wisely. You say, John, do you mean that you get enough wisdom when you're saved to be able to be responsible for your whole life? That's right. I believe that. I believe that the moment you're saved, there's a deposit of wisdom in you that renders you absolutely responsible for your behavior. Let me show you why I say that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. You know, there are some people who say, well, you know, what we need to do is get them saved, and then later on they can recognize their sin and repent and get straightened out. There are people who believe that. No, I don't think so. I think what we'll see here will show you why we can't take that view. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Now watch this. When you received Jesus Christ, he was made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. All four of those things simultaneously became yours. By the way, isn't it interesting that wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification precede what? Redemption. It isn't that you are redeemed and later on you get wise and later on you get righteous and later on you get sanctified. You, at that moment of salvation, are wise, righteous, set apart because you're redeemed. You see, it's the order is tremendous there. Beloved, I believe with all my heart that the moment you're saved, the wisdom of God takes up residence in you and you become accountable. Listen to this one. Colossians 2:3. Don't look it up. Just listen. Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Did you get that? Where are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? In Christ. And you are in Christ. Consequently, Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in him. The moment you come to Christ, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption comes. It's a whole gift within salvation. You cannot have a salvation without wisdom. You cannot have a salvation without righteousness. You cannot have a salvation without sanctification. And that's my complaint today with this kind of easy believism, cheap grace, quickie salvation. Everybody get born again, and there's no real consideration of the reality of it. We just say if we can just get them to believe in Jesus and do some little deal, then they're okay, and later on we'll talk about righteousness and sanctification and wisdom. No. They're synonymous. Christ has made unto us those things. And I really believe that at the point of salvation, you receive him in whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me show you another verse that says the same thing, and these are only samples. But Titus 2:11 is another good one. Titus 2:11 says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men." Now, we're talking about salvation here in this text, being saved. And we're talking about God's grace as applied in salvation and how it touches all those people who are redeemed. The all here would be somewhat qualified. Now, this grace that brings salvation, verse 12 says, teaches us. Now, isn't this amazing? Just the very saving grace teaches us some things. What? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Listen, people, salvation alone teaches you that much. You can't say, well, I'm saved, but I just don't know what it means. No, if you're saved, the salvation itself teaches you to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. That much you get when you're saved. Now, what I'm saying is this, that if you're redeemed, beloved, you possess wisdom. You don't have to wait till you've been saved 10 years, 5 years, 40 years. You don't have to. It's yours. No matter how much of God's wisdom you have, there's always the hunger for what? For more. And so the Bible promises that that's possible too. The Bible tells us we have all we need, and yet there's more if we desire it. We can reach out more to more, further and further. Ephesians chapter 1, we remember that the Apostle Paul said that when God came into our lives, we were redeemed through his blood. We received the forgiveness of sins, verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, and he abounded toward us in all wisdom. Right at the moment of salvation, God abounded to us in all wisdom. No Christian is irresponsible for what he does. You're responsible. It was there granted to you. In fact, in 1 John 2:20, it says, when you were saved, you received an anointing from God, and you know all things. It says in verse 27 that we receive an anointing from God who teaches us all things, and we don't need to have human teachers telling us human philosophy, because the very Holy Spirit of God teaches us who abide in Him all things. Listen, we have wisdom, people. And it is on that basis, you see, that we possess wisdom in salvation by Christ. We are no more fools. We are wise. And on that basis, Paul says, walk as wise. Live it out. That's the point. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't get more wisdom. We should. We should. We should grow in grace. We should grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should be more and more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be, allow the Spirit of God to transform us into His image. There should be an increasing wisdom. There should be an increasing godliness. But the principles are the same. The principles we know. The Spirit of God works in our consciences. Even though you may not know all the things in the Bible, God's Spirit resident in you from the moment of salvation will convict and convince of righteousness and sin. You say, John, what if I want more wisdom? And I hope you do. I hope you do. I hope you never, even though you're filled with God's wisdom from the moment of salvation, there's a sense in which you want more. You want to reach out for more. It's available to you. Why, listen, the fear of the Lord is only the beginning of what? Of wisdom. It's only the beginning. There's so much more. You say, how do I get more? James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him, what's the next word? Ask. Let him ask. God will give it, and He withholds none. You can have it. It's available. Ask. And the Apostle Paul said that he warned every man and teach every man that he may present every man perfect in all wisdom. Another good way to get it, not just ask, sit under somebody who's got it, right? Study the Bible yourself. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Gain wisdom from study. There's more, but you have enough to be responsible. And so, Paul says, don't claim ignorance. He who is wisdom is in you. Therefore, walk circumspectly. Can I talk about that for a minute? Walk means daily conduct, daily pattern, daily life. This was always the Jewish concept, behavior, not theory. Look at the word circumspectly, powerful word. Let me tell you what it means. It means accurately, now get this, or you'll miss the next 10 minutes. Accurately, carefully, and exactly. That's what it means. To be circumspect is to look carefully from side to side, to be very alert to what is going on. You need to walk very alert. You're literally walking through a minefield in the world. And you can't just go traipsing through it like you were lollygagging in a meadow full of daisies. You are walking a walk in a system in the world that demands that you walk circumspectly, carefully, exactly, and accurately. And I'll never forget when I was a kid up at Forest Home, I was walking across the river, the creek, on a log, and you really needed to walk carefully and watch where you were going to miss the little pieces of branches that were sticking out of this old log. Somebody called to me, and I had on my bathing suit, and I didn't watch where I was walking, and I hit my toe on a piece of a branch sticking out, and I fell into a bush of nettles. That is nothing compared to what it is for a Christian to walk without searching exactly and carefully where he steps. The wise Christian is a careful individual. He follows with great care, meticulously charting his course, watch according to life principles designed by God. He does not fall off into the nettles of the system. He does not stub his toe on the obstacle that Satan puts in his path. The NIV translates this, be very careful how you live. You have the wisdom. You are alive. You are arisen. You are in the light. You have God's wisdom resident now. Live that way. Similarly, Paul says to the Philippians, let your conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Your walk should match your position. Beloved, we are far too wise and far too accountable to walk like fools. But when a Christian sins, when a Christian falls into the garbage of the world that Paul has talked about in the past two or three sections of Ephesians, he plays the fool, see, the fool needlessly. There is no excuse for that. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, and I want you to listen to this. This is tremendous. For we ourselves also were once foolish. And that's true. Once we were, and our foolishness manifested itself, he says, in disobedience, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. Now, that's the way a fool lives. He disobeys God. He is deceived about the truth. He serves his lusts. He's guided by his own desires and his pleasures. He lives for pleasure. He lives in evil, it says, and in envy, and he is hateful, and he hates one another. That's the way we used to be as fools. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, there was a change. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And that was the change. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And he shed on us abundantly this through Jesus Christ. He justified us freely by his grace. And then he says this, since we've had this dramatic change, we once were foolish. And then this happened. Listen to this. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that you affirm constantly, every day, that they who have believed in God might be, watch, careful to maintain good works. You see the point? The transformation demands that we with care live our lives. In fact, in the very next verse, he says, you better avoid the foolish. You better avoid the foolish. There's no excuse for a Christian to lower himself to the level of the fool. Listen, you are Solomon on the throne. You are the wisest of the wise. Why would you play the court jester? Even the hypocritical Saul, when Saul was faced with being caught in his own sin, cowered with his own guilt, and he cried out to David, I have played the fool. 1 Samuel 26:21, and David himself in 2 Samuel 24 got to thinking he was pretty great. Got to thinking the world, I don't know how great he was. So he decided he'd number all the people and count up everybody and really make a big impression. So he numbered everybody and he got his heart all puffed up. And then God poured conviction on his heart like hot oil. And it just burned him. And 2 Samuel 24 says that his heart smote him after he'd numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. He played the fool. Moses looked out to a people, a belligerent people, the people Israel, who so many times had failed God, and he says in Deuteronomy 32 in his song, O foolish people and unwise. You know something? Christians play the fool. You know how you can play the fool? First way. Two apostles on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appears beside them and they're moaning and groaning because their Lord is dead. And he says to them, Oh, fools. Why? Slow of heart to believe all that was written. First way to be a fool is not believe. Just don't believe this book. Just don't take God at his word. You're a fool. You're playing a fool. And even Christians will say, well, I know the Bible says that, but I don't know if it'll work. You can play the fool by not believing. So I say you can play the fool by disbelief. Secondly, you can play the fool by disobedience. Galatians chapter 3, Paul says to the Galatians, verse 1, Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Who messed you up? You started out so well, and then you got into this works stuff. See? So, you can play the fool by disbelief and by disobedience. And you can play the fool by desire for the wrong things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says that if you desire money, you will fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. You desire the wrong things, you play the fool. And further, you can play the fool, James says, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, by doing the wrong things. So it's a matter of disbelief, disobedience, desire, and doing the wrong things. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge? Let him show out of a good life his works with meekness and wisdom. A fool disbelieves, disobeys, desires the wrong thing, does the wrong thing. And you know, it's a sad thing. You see so many Christians that way. This is incredible. There are Christians who do not really take God at His word. They don't believe this book. They say they do. They'd probably sign on the dotted line, but it has no implication in their life. They don't take God at His word. There are Christians who disobey, and all Christians sometimes disobey. There are Christians who desire the things of the world. There are Christians whose life works do not manifest wisdom. And Paul is saying this makes no sense. So why should Christians live as blind, ignorant, foolish people when we have wisdom? Jesus said it. Our Lord said in John 7:17, if any man wills to do His will, he shall know of the doctrine. If you really want to do God's will, you'll never be in doubt. People say, well, I'm such a new Christian. If you really want to know God's will, you'll never be in doubt. I love how Paul put it at the end of the book of Romans, chapter 16 and verse 19. He said, I would have you wise unto that which is good and foolish concerning evil. If you got to be a fool at all, be a fool about evil, will you? Don't study that. Don't get to the place where you're an expert on that. And so Paul is calling us to walk in wisdom. Let me just draw this together by saying this. It amazes me how devoted we are in our human society, in our world, to the stuff that we think is important. And I look at people in cults and sects and isms and schisms and all that other garbage and what's going on, and they walk so circumspectly according to the principles dictated to them, and they conform, and if they tell them they can't get married or they can't be with their wife, they separate them, some of these cults do, and they make them live in abstinence from physical relationships, and they give them weird diets, and they go on fast, and they do all this stuff, and man, they conform to that stuff. And then I see the religionists. I'll never forget when I was a little kid seeing a guy laying on a bed of nails thinking that he was attaining something in a religious way because he was on a bed of nails. And you've seen the people run through the coals and you say to yourself, man, this is tremendous self-discipline. And in our society today, we got people who are incredible about dieting and running and fasting. It's amazing, the self-discipline. I look back at my life, a life full of athletics where I disciplined my body in ways that were just amazing. I look at it now and I can't believe I was that dumb. I withheld from myself all kinds of things. It's incredible. We've got so much discipline for stuff. I know people that can't bother to read the Bible every day, but man, they'll run 3 miles. I know people that can't discipline themselves to feed on the Word of God, but boy, they can make themselves a diet. It'll take them 2 hours to prepare every meal. You know, of course, we're all bound at the shrine of the body. The wise Christian, see, knows what pleases God, watches for Satan's traps, resists the devil, defeats temptation, is selective about behavior, and so he doesn't walk as a fool, sophos, but as wise. That's living by God's principles. And you know something? You better get at it, my friend. Because the next verse says, you have limited privileges. That's for next time.
You're listening to Grace to You. As John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary, continues his study titled, Wisdom in Action. Now, near the end of the lesson today, John said that if someone truly wants to follow God's will, he won't have any trouble figuring out what that will is. Perhaps that statement surprises you, particularly if you've struggled with questions like, which job does God want me to take? Or what church is God calling me to serve in? John, when folks question if they can know God's will, might the problem simply be a misunderstanding of what the will of God actually is?
Well, first of all, I think in a general sense, we aren't going to find in the Bible the answer to the question, what job should I take? What school should I attend? What church should I go to? But that doesn't mean that God does not have a will, and it doesn't mean that God won't reveal that will. Look, it would be really foolish for God to have a will for us and make it difficult or impossible to discover that will. So there is a spiritual condition in the life of every believer that makes the will of God readily known, and the way the Lord delivers it is by giving us the desire in the heart. And that is exactly what the psalmist says, that you will begin, if your heart is set before the Lord, to desire what the Lord desires for you. This involves some discernment, doesn't it? I want to tell you about a free copy of a booklet titled Discernment. Here's the good news. We'll send it to anyone contacting us for the first time free of charge. Discernment is the ability, and this is where certainly where knowing God's will starts, discernment is the ability to separate truth from error. It's not easy to do, as the surrounding culture celebrates error, celebrates sin, and the devil works to deceive you. But thankfully, God's Word shows us how to recognize truth, how to make God-honoring decisions, and how to sort out the truth from the lie. The booklet answers questions like, what is discernment? Why is there so little of it today? And how can I be spiritually discerning? It's a brief booklet ideal for a new Christian or anyone who wants instruction in this foundational Christian practice. And again, we'll send you a copy of the booklet Discernment free of charge if you've never written us before.
This booklet is a helpful complement to John's current study and an ideal gift to place into the hands of someone you know who's wrestling with difficult decisions. Get a copy of John's booklet, Discernment. It's yours free if you're contacting us for the first time. Please get in touch today. Send us your name and address by email and request it. The email address here is letters@gty.org. or request it through the mail at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also let us know you like a free copy of this booklet on discernment as you call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE. Again, 800-55-GRACE. Or visit the website gty.org to request your copy of the discernment booklet. Again, it's yours free if you're contacting us for the first time. As you get in touch, please let us know how the broadcast is encouraging you spiritually, or someone you know has come to faith in Christ after hearing one of our lessons. We'd love to hear those stories. Include, of course, the call letters of the station you listen to. And you can send your feedback by email to letters@gty.org or mail us a letter at Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And remember, you can also share your feedback at the website gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for tuning in today. We encourage you to invite your friends and loved ones to join us each day at this time as John continues the series, Wisdom in Action. Join us for the next half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You.